too. And I love this lesson. It's such a good lesson. So let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, before we begin this morning, just to gaze at your word and to study it and to take it apart and to let it get inside of our hearts, we just want to bow before you in our hearts and adore you this morning and thank you for your word that you've given us. I thank you for every woman that's here this morning for the preparation to get up and to come and to sit in this place to give your word attention. Because your word is very powerful. And Father, I pray this morning that you would speak very personally to us through your word. Open our eyes, even as Paul said, give us revelation and wisdom to understand the power that is ours in Christ. And so bless us now as we study together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, the book of Ephesians is concerned with what it means to be in Christ. And I put that on your handout. We've been talking about, good morning, come in. Glad to have you, Betty. Y'all just find a spot anywhere. We've been talking, and our last lesson we had in chapter 1 was all about our position. Now, we have a position, positionally. When you were saved, God took you and placed you in Christ. And when He looks at you, He sees Christ. You are in Christ, and everything that is Christ is yours. You were baptized into Christ. Do you remember what the word baptized means? It means made one. Like taking that piece of white cloth, dipping it in purple dye, bringing it out, and the dye and the cloth become one. You were baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We're going to talk today more about what salvation means. Now, what is the unique metaphor used only in the New Testament for the church? Do you remember? The body. The body. Good. The body. We are the body. So many metaphors used, but there's one that's unique, and that is that the church is a body. And who is the head of the body? It's Christ. He's the head. And then the Spirit places us in various places in the Bible. Now, we've learned some interesting things from chapter 1. And I think one of the coolest things we learned, that God master planned you into the body. When did He do it? When were you chosen and elected and master planned to be in the body? When?
Before the time began.
Good. Before time began. Before eternity. Before the foundation of the world. And we saw that in verses 4 through 11. Good morning. Come in, everybody. I don't know if I have enough handouts back there. Do y'all need a couple? Do? Okay, good. If y'all need one. All right, we saw three key words used, or three key points in chapter 1. We're just reviewing right now because we're foggy. We've been gone a while. And the three things that we looked at in chapter 1 was election, redemption, and inheritance. So I'm wanting you to remember these things. Election, you were elected. And then how did God bring that election into reality? He did it through redemption. And that's where He bought you out of the slave market of sin. And then there's a future aspect, and that is that you've been granted an inheritance. And that is yours forever with God. Now, we talked all about that in chapter 1, and we talked about all the wonders of our position. Positionally, you're in Christ if you're saved. Before you were saved, you were in Adam. Now, I want to talk a minute about Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve were the only two people who were alive spiritually. God created them, and He created them alive physically and alive spiritually. And God said to them, do not eat of this certain tree. In the day that you eat of that tree, what will happen? You will surely die. Now, did they die physically? No. How did they die? They died spiritually. And somehow, in the mind of God, the whole human race was there in Adam when he sinned. And so, every person born after that is born in the likeness of Adam. And what I mean by that is you're born spiritually dead. So keep that in mind as we talk today. Now, today in chapter 2, we're going to see Paul describing the very process of salvation. And what I mean by that is, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a Christian? I mean, what does it mean to be really born again? And that's what we're going to be looking at, because these first 10 verses are going to answer that question. They're going to give us the very definition of salvation. But before I get into it, I want to say something else as to the context of this chapter. Because Paul wants us to understand that as Christians, we are possessors of the power of God. Now write that down, because it's significant. As a Christian, you are a possessor of the power of God. Now listen to how I say this. Salvation does not mean that you get your sins forgiven and that's it. It's not just forgiveness plus nothing. No, salvation means that when you are saved, when you're born again, you receive all the power of God. And it's all there at the very moment of salvation. You get everything at salvation. You don't get some then, and then you're waiting for a second blessing sometime down your life. No, everything you need is given to you at the point of salvation. Now, we saw this in chapter 1. Do you remember? He gave us theology, and then he prayed. And in verse 19 of chapter 1, that's where Paul is praying. And he's saying this, that we would understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, that would be Christians, according to the already present working of his mighty power. In other words, he's saying, God, I want these brothers and sisters in Christ that I'm writing to, I want them to know the tremendous power that they have available to them in Christ. I want them to understand that power. And then he gives an illustration of that power in verse 20. He says, it is the power which raised Christ from the dead, and didn't just raise him from the dead, it exalted him, it set him at the right hand of God. So, let me tell you what kind of power is available to you. Number one, it's resurrection power. It's able to raise Jesus from the dead. And number two, it's exaltation power. It raised him from the dead and it set him at the right hand of God. And that's what Paul is praying. God, I want these Christian brothers and sisters of mine to understand their resources, their reservoir, their power, their might, and the energy that's available to them. Now, do we need to understand that? Because we're living here, and we need to know what we have in Christ. And so now in chapter 2, he says, it is the power that raised you from the dead, and it lifted you to the right hand of God. Not only did it take Christ out of the grave, but it's going to also raise you out of the deadness of your sin and exalt you and place you in Christ. You say, Teresa, when were you dead? Well, I just told you, I was born spiritually dead. Well, when was I raised from the dead? Well, that would be when I was born again. And what happened at my salvation was Christ raised me from being spiritually dead and placed me in Christ. You're still here. Her baby's due any minute. But he didn't just raise me spiritually from the dead. We're in Ephesians 2, Carrie. He didn't just raise me spiritually from the dead. You know what he did? He placed me in Christ. Now you tell me, where is Christ? Where is Christ? I just told you earlier. He's seated where? At the right hand of God. God is on his throne. Christ is seated at his right hand. And the Spirit is the part of God that is on earth. And so when I was born again, God raised me from the dead. I was spiritually dead. And he placed me in Christ in the heavenly places. Now think about that. That is your position. That is your position. Spiritually, I have been raised from the dead. Now, physically, that hasn't completely been completed. That is coming in the future for me. Glorification. My body will be glorified. It will be resurrected. But spiritually, past tense is the verb that Paul uses. Already, I have been resurrected spiritually from the dead and placed at the right hand of God in Christ. Now, that's the miracle that Paul wants to talk about here in chapter 2. And so in discussing this power that's yours, he's going to give us the doctrine of salvation. But it's really an illustration of the power of God that's granted to every believer. So let's see some points about salvation, and we're going to jot these down on our handout as we go through. Number one, I want you to see that salvation is from sin. Look at verse 1 with me there in chapter 2. And this is what it says. And you were, past tense, dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, this is a past tense paragraph. This is what we were. Here's Paul's first point. You were a sinner and you were dead. That's his first point. And he's going to tell us about God's power here. And God's power is best demonstrated in resurrection. So, demonstration number one was God raised Christ from the dead. Demonstration number two, he raised you from the dead too. You were spiritually dead. Now, suppose I rolled a dead body in here this morning. There would be no stimulus that I could use to make that body respond, because that body is dead. And did you know you were just walking around in the world? You were dead to God. If you go to chapter 4, you see that you were alienated from God. You were completely cut off from God. And you were dead. You could not respond to God. And this is the description of every person that's ever been born. Because every person after Adam and Eve were born in the likeness of Adam. We were all born dead. Now, our problem in the world, it's not that we're just out of harmony with our environment or that we have problems making meaningful relationships. You know what our problem is? We're dead. We're dead. We're spiritually dead, and we have no capacity to respond to God. It's just like all of us before we came to Christ. We were just walking around on the earth, and we were just doing a death walk. We were like spiritual zombies. Now, let's look at those two words. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, the sin word there in the Greek is hamartia. I don't know exactly how to pronounce that. That is a hunter's word. A hunter's word. And let me tell you what it means. It means to miss the target. It means to miss the mark. And I wore my bullseye dress today. You see, this is the target. And so this is the mark that we're shooting for. Now I want to tell you what God's target is. Let me tell you. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to be right with God, this is what you have to do. Be perfect. That's it. You have to be perfect. That's God's target. And when you sin, that means you miss the target. Now, every one of us, agreement, have missed the target. Now, some of us have missed it a lot worse than the others. Some have come closer, some are better than others. But wouldn't you agree with me? Every person in the world has missed God's target of perfection. We all fall short of God's glorious ideal, which is perfection. He gave us the Ten Commandments. That was his standard, and we were not to break one of them. Now, can any one of you raise your hand and say, Teresa, I've not broken any of them. Not a one. No, we've all broken them, haven't we? All right, let's look at the next word, trespass, and that is P-A-R-A-P-T-E-M-A in the Greek. This is what it means. It means to slip. It means to fall. It means to stumble. Slip, fall, stumble, to go the wrong direction. Now that's true of us too. We've all slipped, we've all fallen, we've all stumbled, and we've all been in the wrong direction, haven't we? So sin is a failure to not to be perfect. Sin is to miss the mark, and we can all say that no one has made it to perfection. Now, a lot of times we meet good people. They do civic good. They are great humanitarians. They're wonderful fathers. They love their wives. They love their children. They take care of things. They may be generous. They may be kind, but that's not the point. It's not so much of being a bad person. The point is, it's not what you do. It's what you don't do. Because what's God's mark? Perfection. And no one lives a perfect life. And that's God's standard. So it's really not about good works. They're not the issue. Salvation's not about being good relationally or being a good neighbor or being a good parent. The issue is, do you hit the target? And so our problem is, we're all born dead. We all fail to reach God's standard. We all slip, we all stumble, we all go the wrong direction, and we do it because of our deadness. Now look at verse 2 again. It says they're walking according to the course of the world. That means you're just a victim of the spirit of the age. And you're just walking according to the system of Satan. You indulge in the sins of the times. You're just living according to the world standards. You're doing what the world tells you to do. It doesn't mean that you never do anything good. It just means that you're locked into a circle that you can't escape from. And so what's the spirit of the age? Well, I guess if I could say what's the spirit of our age that we're living in, it would be humanism, materialism, and sex. Humanism says, I do what I want. I'm the boss of me. And materialism says, I got to have more things. And then we're just drowning in a sea of sex. And the one who's behind all of that is Satan. He's behind all of the influences and the trends. He's promoting all kinds of concepts. He's influencing the world of music. He's influencing the world of politics, the world of religion, all the current ideologies. He's behind all of that. And I'm telling you, it's straight from hell. And the result is, he is the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Because that's his deal. He draws people into a circle of disobedience. So that's where we were. We were locked into that. Now look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past. We were drawn into it by the lust of the flesh like everybody else. We were a child of wrath. We were the bullseye for God's judgment. We were in a bad way. I remember when I was there. Do you? I remember being lost. I remember wanting to do good but could not. And that's where we were. And we were a mess. And we were totally lost in the spirit of the age, which is promoted by Satan. And we were disobedient, were we not? And so the first point is about salvation, is that salvation is from sin. That's the first point. Salvation is from sin. And then comes the two most beautiful words in the next verse. It says, but God. I love those two words. And so the next point is that salvation is by love. From sin, by love. Look at the next verse. But God, being rich in mercy. And that word rich means overabounding, loaded with mercy, superabounding. Because of what? His great love with which he loved us. And salvation is based on love. You know, God doesn't look down and say, oh, there's one that really is deserving. I mean, she's really good. I'm going to pick her. Or I'm going to pick him. Boy, he's terrific. It really has nothing to do with you. It has to do with his love. Salvation is by love. God is love. That's his attribute. And love manifests itself to us in grace and in mercy. And love is his motive. He is so rich in love. He reaches out to us and he pours out his love. That's God. He's so amazing. We were unworthy. We were undeserving. We were ungrateful. We were lost as all get out. We were depraved. Listen, we just walking around according to the spirit of the age, just doing what the world told us to do, serving the prince of the power of the air. I mean, we were just drowning in the system, and we were the targets of God's wrath. But because of his love, he looked down and had mercy on you and on me. And he offered to us forgiveness, and he paid the penalty. He satisfied his law with the blood of Christ, and he satisfied his love by saving us. So salvation is from sin by love. And here's number three. Salvation is unto life. Into life. Now, you tell me, what is the one thing a dead man needs? What does he need? He needs life. And that's what God does. You see, we were spiritual zombies, and he came to us in his love, poured out his mercy and his grace. And look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here's his point that he's been making. It's the power of God that's raised Christ, and it's the power of God that's raised you. Do you see that in that scripture? You've been resurrected from the deadness of sin. That is Paul's point. We've been raised spiritually, and in the future we're also going to experience a physical resurrection as well. And you can have confidence in God's power. Can I just tell you something? God is powerful. He's powerful. He's raised you from the dead. His power is in you. He didn't just raise you. He exalted you. You're seated in Christ. You've got to get a grip on who you are. You've got to get a grip on what you've got. You've got to get a grip on what God has done for you in your life. You know what it'll do? It'll make your heart so full of gratefulness to God. You'll just want to praise him. And salvation is into life. God makes you alive. You were dead, now you're alive. You're no longer alienated from the life of God. You came alive. You know what? I remember before salvation, I always admired Christians. And when Bill and I got married, we went to church, and I could see there were people there who had something, and I wanted it. And so I decided, by golly, I was going to be a Christian. So I started reading my Bible. I started doing the Christian things. And I remember I need to pray, and I tried to pray. And it just wasn't working. I mean, really and truly, it wasn't. And then one night, hearing the gospel, God opened my eyes, and I saw I was a sinner, and that not only did Jesus come to save the whole world, he came for Teresa. And I just very simply opened up. I said, God, come sit in the driver's seat of my life. I mean, I'm a mess. Can you help me? I just said, take the whole mess. And he did. Suddenly, new things started coming in my life. Suddenly, I was sensitive to the Bible. And, you know, I started seeing things in the Bible. I said, I had no idea that was in the Bible. It was amazing to me. And that's what happens when you come alive spiritually. You see, before I had been alienated from God, I was dead. I couldn't respond to him. But he brought me to life. And I began to see things I've never had seen before. And it was life to me. I couldn't get enough of it. I was so hungry. I learned how to pray. I mean, y'all, God really answers my prayers. It is so cool. He really answers my prayers. He hears me. I just had this image of me. I'm seated in Christ. I've loved studying this. I've taught it before. But it's so refreshing to me to review it because I'm old now and I forget stuff. And I'm just going through it again, and it's just so delicious. Oh, God, look what you've done for me. Look at your mercy because of your love. That's just super abounding toward me. It's amazing. And you raised me from the dead, and you've seated me with your Son, and I have power. Oh, my goodness, it's amazing. It's amazing. And we don't deserve it. Now, salvation is from sin, by love, into life. Here's the next one. Salvation is with a purpose. You say, well, what's the purpose? Why did he save me? Well, look at verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him, hallelujah, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me just say right here. He raised Jesus. He exalted him to his right hand. He raised you. And he exalted you to his right hand. Can I just say to you, you are already seated in the heavens, spiritually. Did you know that this morning? Look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come, here comes the purpose, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you know why he saved us? In order that he could be kind to us forever. We don't deserve it. But he's love, he's gracious, and he's kind. He didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. You were saved so that God could just shower you with his grace and blessings and riches. He's just unloading riches on you all the time. It's all yours. God's not withholding anything from you. He gives you everything you need in Christ. Is that not amazing? So salvation is from sin, by love, into life, with a purpose. And here's number 5. Salvation is through faith. Look at it with me. And I think it's verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now faith is simply believing God. It's not that complicated. And look at the rest of the verse. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And that faith, not of yourselves. Did you know that that faith to believe God was a gift? He came, he opened your eyes. If you had been able to do it on your own, that would have been a work and you would have gotten glory for it. But God looked down, he had mercy on you. He opened your eyes to see what Christ had done, that you might reach out and become alive in him. You were dead, now you're alive. It's a gift of God, and it's all by grace through faith. And there's no room for boasting. And if you're breathing spiritually, it's because God slapped you on the back as a spiritual baby, and you took your first spiritual breath. Salvation does not come by baptism. Salvation does not come by church attendance, by church membership, by giving money, by keeping the Ten Commandments, by being a good wife, by being a good neighbor. Hell is going to be full of good people. Listen to me. Hell will be full of good people. Salvation is only through faith in Christ. From sin, by love, into life, with a purpose, through faith. And here's the last one. Salvation, I love this one. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is unto good works. What's the result of a person who's truly born again? It's a life of good works. I was counseling with someone this week. They're telling me of a man who says he's a Christian, and yet he got involved with someone in their family. He lied about who he was. He was married, gave a fictitious name. Got all involved with their daughter. The result of it was it all came out that he was not who he said he was. And, I mean, it's a mess. And yet he says he's a Christian. Now, I seriously doubt that. You know why? Because salvation is unto what? Good works. Good works don't save you, but you know what? They're the proof that you're the real thing. The result of a person who is born again is a life of good works. It's a changed life. They're the result of salvation. Let's look at it in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I just love this verse. Salvation is such a cool thing. I mean, you're born spiritually dead, and then at salvation, God opens your eyes, you believe, you reach out, you get the gift of salvation, you embrace it, God resurrects you, you're not a spiritual zombie anymore, you come alive, and then he exalts you, positionally he seats you with Christ, and then for the first time, he gives you the power to walk in good works. You know what good works are? It's just walking in your home, loving your husband, loving your children, just living your life in a way that glorifies God. It's not going to Africa. It's just living your life daily, walking in the works that God prepared beforehand. Your life is to be filled with good works. Now that word for workmanship there, I just have to tell you this. It's such a beautiful word in the Greek. And it means masterpiece. For we are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. You say, I'm not worth much, Teresa. Well, you must not know the Word of God, because the Word of God says you are God's masterpiece. And he's designed from before eternity to make you to look like Christ. You are his masterpiece. And you say, well, I've got so much further to go. Well, listen, God's not finished with you yet. Can I just say you're not where you were? Even though you're not where you should be, you're in process. And that's the practice of your salvation. But positionally, you're in Christ. You've got everything you need, and God is shaping you. And he's got works that he has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. For you to walk in. When you're raised, you're transformed, never to be the same. How can I know I'm really saved? You know what? Because I'm different. I'm a new person. You would not have liked the old Teresa. She had so many issues. But in Christ, I'm a new person. It's amazing, the transforming power of God. So let's go over it again. Salvation is from sin, say it with me, by love, into life, with purpose, through faith, unto good works. Let's pray together. Father, what you've done for us in Christ is truly amazing. And I just wish I had the ability to teach this just the way it needs to be taught, because this is truly so rich and so amazing and so life-changing to understand who we are in your Son. What you've done for us, we were just spiritual zombies. We were born dead. We were just walking according to the course of this world, living by the lust of our flesh and just doing what the world told us to do. We didn't really like it, but we were powerless. We were dead. And then one day you looked down and you had mercy. And because of your great love, you opened our eyes and we were born again. And we were made alive spiritually, resurrected spiritually. And we were set out in Christ in the heavenly places. And all the power that he has is available to us. And God, we need to know these truths, because we live in a world that, God, we're needy here. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to learn to exalt you because of what you've done for us. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you'll help us grasp what is ours in salvation. That, Father, you've prepared works beforehand that we should walk in them to bring honor and glory to you. Father, use this Sunday school class. I just pray for 2012 that this class would make a tremendous impact in our church, in our families, in our community. God, grow us that we might be mature kingdom women, and that your kingdom would come through us. And that, Father, we would glorify you with the way we live our lives and the way we think. Teach us to think biblically. Help us to know doctrine that we might properly give praise to you. And so we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now next week is going to be good, so don't miss it.